Ephesians and chapter 3, and I read from verse 16. Now, we're still speaking on the subject of faith, hope, and love. The Bible says there abideth these three, but the greatest of them is love. Now, Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16 here, that God will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So it says Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, and then we get rooted, so that's the root, love, and grounded or established in love. We get rooted and established in love. And through that we'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And then to come to know, that is to experience the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's the limitations of our knowledge. The love of Jesus Christ will surpass that which we know, and that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. Now here we have Paul praying this prayer, and I believe Paul prayed this out of a deep experience of his work with God. That is, Paul came to understand when people come to experience what the conditions that are in place when people experience, right, God doing exceeding, or God doing exceeding abundantly above what they have asked and what they have imagined. Because what they have asked and what they have imagined is according to the knowledge that they have. But the Bible says the love of Christ surpasses, all right, that knowledge. And so you pray according to what you know. You imagine according to what you know. But then the love of Jesus Christ, it says this, goes beyond all of that and does and exceeds in abundant measure above all that we ask or think. But in order for that to happen, Paul said you have got to be rooted and you've got to be grounded in the love of Jesus. And that you come into the scope of that love. And what Paul was saying here was that people start out in their faith walk with the faith of Jesus. As Jesus Christ said that the word is sown on stony ground. And then what happens is, it's not properly planted, there's no root. Which means that the understanding of love, right, as an integral part of this, their faith work, has not been established in them. They don't know that, so they are not rooted, they are not established in it. So what happens is, immediately, and none with joy, they spring up. But when trials, and it says tribulation, persecution, ariseth for the sake of the word, they get offended. Instead of responding in love, all right, towards all the people that are involved in the persecution there, in the tribulation, understanding that this is what they ought to do, that if they do that, right, then they move to the place where they now experience the love of God within their life that will surpass every form of knowledge that they have. And that love will produce an exceeding and abundant measure above all, right, that they can ask or think, which is based on their knowledge, will produce results beyond all of that. So Paul was praying here, and he was centering this prayer here on faith and love, that you get rooted and that you get grounded in the love of Jesus. For he knew that people trip up in this area, and that when they start with that faith walk there, that if they don't have that inner strength, right, to follow through in love, when they are being persecuted and when they are going through things, he said then they won't get into the scope of the love of God, right? And then they won't experience the power of God. But when that is fulfilled, it says, now unto him that is able, that's the condition, has now been satisfied. So God is looking, the Bible says his eyes are going throughout the entire earth, looking for a man whose heart is perfect towards him. And the scripture speaks about love as being the bond of perfection. All right, and this is what I want to speak to today. And it says, if that person's heart is perfect towards him, which means they're established in his love, he will show himself strong on their behalf and do glorious and wondrous things within their lives. So I want to speak to this law. The Bible tells us in Galatians, we saw that last week, 5:6, that faith worketh by law. The word worketh means energize. So love is what turns the wheel of faith to produce the impossible within our lives. That if faith is that which speaks to the mountain, all right, the energy that really makes that mountain move is released from the heart of that person when they are walking in the love of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, if you are operating in faith, right, you have to make sure you get the love work right. He said, if you have aught in your heart against your brother, and you are walking in faith, and you bring your gift to the altar, he said, get that straight first. Follow peace with all men. He said, if you are praying, and you have that in your heart, he said, straighten that out. He said, because this thing is going to work. He said, you are just like a tinkling cymbal. You are just making noise in prayer. Even if you have knowledge of all mysteries, we have seen here, that is the love of Jesus Christ that actually causes power to come into operation that exceeds in abundant measure anything that you ask or you think. So I want to look at this love thing because it's an integral part, right, of our faith work. And we have many a times, because of the way in which we are raised up, right, under the Word of Faith movement, we have majored on faith. And we've tried to find, all right, the reason why the faith of people are not working, because they really haven't understood the principle of faith, you know, the way and manner in which they ought to. And we keep revisiting the principles of faith and trying to go over it and over it and adding things. But it says that faith works by love. And that if people begin to walk in love, even things they weren't thinking about, things that they weren't planning on, things that they weren't even praying about, will begin, all right, to show up within their life. And I remember when Kenneth Hagin, Pastor Hagin, all right, came to Nigeria, he's made a statement, right? And the statement that he made was that, and I think Bishop Butler also made that statement. He said, my father taught faith. He said, but the hallmark of his life was his love work, right? And when we, all right, don't grasp that, then we are not rooted. And so what happens is we are trying to practice something without the root. And the minute persecution and all these things arise, then people easily, all right, get offended. But if we walk in love, things we aren't even praying about, things that we aren't even planning on, those things begin to evolve, and we enter into inheritances there and places and positions that we weren't even planning on. I mean, we saw that the disciples who tried to cast out the devil, and we saw that during the conference, and tried to cast out the devil, and then they went to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief, right? And we saw that what really caused the unbelief, because it was the first time we will see that the disciples would go out and have a demonic situation that they couldn't deal with. I mean, these were people that were saying that at our command, at our word, demons were flying. And Jesus even had to, you know, get them back focused and say, look, don't rejoice at that demons are flying, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life there. Get your focus right here, right? Don't start glorifying demons and all of that. So they were confronted. This was the first time in their ministry. They tried to get the demon out, and the demon didn't respond. And so, you know, Jesus said, because of your unbelief or unpersuadableness. In other words, there was something in their heart that couldn't get them to the point where they could get fully persuaded. And, you know, well, we read praying and fasting, but the original manuscripts don't have that. So if you go with that, you remove the praying and fasting there. So you say, what then is the problem? And we found that as we read down, all right, next few verses, Jesus, when they got to the house, now said, what was the dispute among you guys about when we're on the way? There was an argument that was going on. What was the argument about? And they said, well, we're arguing as to who was going to be the greatest. And then we saw why the power stopped working. Strife came in. Competition started coming in for the first time, right? One started saying, I'm greater than Peter, I'm greater than James, and all of that. And one strife gets in, right? The Bible says that where there's strife, there's envy, there's a competitive spirit. The Bible tells us there's confusion and every evil work. So the love of God, the Bible tells us, is the greatest. In other words, if you get the greatest among the three, faith, love, and hope, right, then you should be in good stead, really. So we read from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24, Lamentations being between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all right? And Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24. And it says here, the writer, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." And then it goes on, all right, and says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and then quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." So we talked about this last week, hoping and then quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. So what's the practice when the person is quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord? Right, he's engaged with others in activities privately, right, that are not noisy, that might not be known to other people, but those are the steps that will bring about the realization of his expectation, which means that God now rewards him openly for things that were done in secret. So to quietly, to wait on God is something you do quietly, which means this is something that is going on between you and God, but these are powerful actions that you're taking that will bring about explosive results, and I use explosive in a good sense there, in, all right, your life. And we said to hope means to expect something beneficial in the future, which means it says three things abide here, hope, faith, and love. To hope means that you expect, all right, something good, all right, or great things are going to happen in your future. Your thinking is that, clearly, that the days that lie before me are far better than the days, no matter what has happened, that have gone before me. That the best of what happened yesterday is simply a dress rehearsal for the real things that are going to show up within my life shortly. So regardless of what goes on in their environment, regardless of changes that are occurring, a person who has that hope, that anchor to his soul, expects that something beneficial, right, will still happen in his future. But then he goes further to now expect that in every situation that comes his way, that something beneficial will come out of it. In other words, when they go through things, all right, maybe crisis, or they are made subject, right, so vanity against their will. That is, if I was going to be the architect of my own life, if I was going to draw the pathway to get into where I think I should be in life, I wouldn't have included this experience that has just come my way. But hope says that something beneficial will come out of everything that I go through. In other words, I'm going through something, I'm saying clearly, a person of hope, that something beneficial is going to come out of it. So he comes out and makes that statement of hope. So the man gets up upon the ashes and says, beauty is going to come out of this. I might not be able to define it, but hope in Christ. That in Christ, we have hope, the Bible says, and we are no longer in the world, so we have hope. We have the help of Christ for every situation. An important thing is that we have an inheritance, and that inheritance, the nature of it, is that it always emerges within our lives after some form of crisis. It comes as the glory, all right, glorious event that follows some temporal suffering. So a man who is in Christ knows that this is my hope, and it becomes the anchor to his soul, so he can't get tossed by things that are going on. He opens his mouth and he declares clearly that, listen, might be so subject to vanity, all right, against my own will, but I can tell you in all clear terms, shortly something massive and beneficial is going to come out of this. That God has taken away the first in order to establish the second. Romans chapter 8 speaks to this. And it tells us from verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the whole of creation, they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. And it's saying that the whole of creation, people go through things. And they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They believe deep down on the inside that the children of God really have the solution to this. That when we are made subject to vanity, not willingly, that really and truly something should come out of this. And we know that the sons of God, if they get into this situation, will manifest glory. And we're waiting for that. That Jesus was made subject, all right, to the cross there against his own will. He told God, he said, look, if it's going to be my will, I want this cup to pass over me. But not my will, but let your will be done. So it was against his will that he was made subject to that, right? But out of it came a resurrection there, and he entered into a glorious eternal position. And that's an example for us. That listen, against our own will, right, certain things might happen, but it says because we're in Christ, the resurrection power is going to kick in, and something that exceeds anything that you can imagine is going to come out of that situation. So it says doors are going to be opened up. So a parent says, well, it was against my will. My life was planned for the next 3 years. And then I lost my job. I was sacked. And then he says, listen, it comes out and says, I know this shall turn to my salvation. Doors are going to be opened unto me all over the earth as a result of this. That is, massive things are going to come. That's the man of hope, right? He might be depressed for a while, which is cast down for a while, but he picks himself up and says, my soul, why are you downcast? Why don't you hope in the Lord and expect something to happen? He says, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for? But we hope for that which we see not. And then it says, with patience we wait for it. So same thing that was said in Lamentations by Jeremiah. That is, we are hoping for something will come out of this that no man's eye has seen, no man's ear has heard. And it says, with patience we wait for the Spirit to unveil this thing, all right, to every single person and to show us, all right, and to make this thing manifest. And then the whole of creation enters into that liberty. So our hope can never be destroyed by anything. Many, we've said, lose hope when they get into the midst of unfavorable circumstances, things that make you think that the desired future is no longer possible. But we've got to understand that in Christ, it is not even in spite of what happened, but is now because of what happened. Are you following what I'm saying here? Had he not been crucified, he will not. Which means, had the princes of this world known, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. You leave us, we make progress. You get angry and you attack us, we multiply. Are you following what I'm saying here? Heads, we win. Tail, you lose. Which means, we win always. Alright? So, this is our hope. This is our expectation. That out of ashes, beauty will come forth. And that's our declaration. And that becomes, alright, our announcement. Now, we must never lose hope. Alright, you must never give up. You must never give in. Once again, this is what Paul was saying. That if you follow through on love in that, we'll see this. If you understand that you follow peace with all men, that hope will not make you ashamed, you're not going, your nakedness is not going to be seen, right? Because of the love of Jesus that he shed abroad. If you will start by loving the man who signed the sack letter, if you will go into loving the person who went and gossiped there and went there and said all those things that affected your career, if you begin to do that, it says love will never fail. This is what I want to see. That you follow through on love right there, this thing is really going to emerge. So our hope can never be lost, and we must be people of hope. I mean, I heard yesterday the most disgraceful statement I've ever heard by anybody who considers himself to be in an office of a leader. And I said, this man is a coach and not a leader. And there's a difference between talent and leadership. And many people are talented, but they don't have leadership qualities there to drive their vision. And it came from the coach, all right, of Cameroonian team. I've never heard that kind of statement before. He lost after 4-1, came out publicly in a press conference to say, yes, you might not make it, all right? I don't even want them to make it because I want Nigeria to qualify. But what I'm saying is this, I'm just looking at it as a statement that he made. Mathematically, it is still possible. If they win all their matches, all right, and it goes wrong for other people somewhere, all right, and all that, they can't get there. But he came out and said, we have just lost our chances of going to the World Cup. Now, mathematically, there's still a striking chance there. He says, we've lost it. He said, you know this, he said, the Monday match is now meaningless to us. You make that kind of statement, meaningless. All right, you're not a leader. All right, a leader is somebody that, leadership means people are looking to you for strength. It means that, you know, the boat is rocking and they are looking to somebody who will steady the ship, who will give us hope. That is, Paul got up and said, listen, you should not have gone on this voyage. He said, but the angel of the Lord that stood, you put hope into people there. Are you following what I'm saying here? A leader is the one that gives, not that you're talented, you know, you might be gifted, you might even be able to write codes and all of that, so you build a computer company and you are doing things, but leadership is when the tide turns against you to stand before all the staff and say, mark my words, we are going to come out of this on top. We have qualities, we have this, and you speak to the people and they say, where are you getting this kind of words from? That's leadership there. That's what words of hope are. That's what steadies the ship. That's what puts an anchor, all right, right down there and causes people to keep pushing, all right, for the fulfillment of their vision there. So it's important, all right. The painting of pictures is the work of leadership, which means the clearer you paint the picture, the more you can drive people, all right, into action there. The Bible says because Jesus saw the joy that was before him, all right, he was able to endure the cross. So, when you are in the midst of a situation there, you understand that you have an inheritance in Christ, something that we have inherited, all right, Christ being our portion, that in any situation you are in, right, you can declare that the lines will fall eventually onto me in pleasant places, all right, and I'm going to get a good inheritance from the Lord in the midst of all of this. Now, hope is based on, right, you might not know what is going to happen, right, in definite terms there. The man who lost his job doesn't know where he's going. All right, he doesn't know what is going to happen. He doesn't even have, all right, God's word to him at that particular point in time saying that, you know, this is what I'm going to do about the situation. But he understands that with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. He understands, all right, and this is the hope there, that based on the finished work of Jesus, there is an inheritance. So he stands on that. Right, and he begins to make this announcement and begin to make this kind of declaration. And Paul did that. He said, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to describe something here that was said by a man called William Freeman. And William Freeman was one of the foremost evangelists during the Voice of Healing era. That was in the 40s there. From 47 to 1957, God in his day, who used to write about it, said he equated, all right, looked at it and said he was at par in terms of, you know, the operations of the healing anointing with Oral Roberts and one other individual who was considered the leader of the movement. All right, so, you know, Oral Roberts and this other gentleman, he said he was there. Now, just reading up on the man, he made a statement, four statements here, that I believe, you know, really, really, and I've said this because, you know, he was quiet, he wasn't known, he didn't go on television, you know, he did everything quietly, he left the healing, all right, crusades and went to pastor a small church in Chicago, you know, but during that time, he was the foremost, God Lindsay said this, in certain operations in ministry at that particular point in time. And he said, our faith is based on four things, all right? Which means a person who says, I'm believing God is based on four things. He said, the first is that we are standing on the atonement of Christ, which means that everything that we are believing for is based on what Jesus Christ has bought for us in redemption. Now, so a person is free, all right, under the standing on the atoning work of Jesus to make a declaration that I know all things are working together for my good, all right, for the fulfillment of God's purpose in my life, But he still doesn't know what really is going to come out, but he's making this statement, right? He's standing on the atonement of Christ, right? He has a condition in his body, and he's standing that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. He's standing on that, and he's saying that I overcome this world, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. But we've got to understand that those statements might not necessarily be statements of faith until the person, he said this, has gone to God. What he said is that the next thing, or I can understand what he's saying, is that you seek the face of God and know from the scriptures what really is God's will in that particular matter there. So I can speak in general terms about what God has done for me in Christ and the victory that will come out in my life. But then I go and seek his face that I might be able to speak now in specific terms to the mountain, because it just might be beyond, you know, just getting me healed.
Thank you for listening.